to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
As we jump into our message for today, I'll ask you a question. How many of you like Doors? Now, I'm not talking about The Doors, the musical group that probably most of us don't know anything about. I don't even know what kind of music they have, to be honest with you. I just never really got into that. But Doors. You say, Pastor, that's a weird question. Well, I wanted to get your attention. I want to talk about doors today. Doors are handy, right? I mean, doors keep things out that we don't want to come in. They keep things in that we don't want to go out. Now that we have a cat, my wife is very concerned that the cat not get out. And we do everything we can to make sure, you know. Sometimes we have problems with doors. You ever had a problem with a door? You got a door, you can't get it open. You need to get it open. It doesn't want to come open. You're pulling on it, whatever. If it's locked, that's a big problem if you don't have the way to unlock it. But even if it's not locked, I've had doors that's not, they're not locked, but they've swollen or they just get jammed in the frame. They don't want to open. Or sometimes you have a door and you close it. Every time you close it, it keeps wanting to open back up again. Problems with doors. Say, Pastor, is this really going to be a sermon? Yes, it is going to be a sermon. I want to talk about doors today, but not the physical doors. Again, I'm just trying to get your attention. I think most of us are probably aware that the idea of an open door is not just talking about a door that a physical door that swings open and you want to open it, but the idea of an open door talks about opportunity, right? I mean, you've probably used the phrase before or heard it used where somebody says, you know, a door opened up to talk to that person. In other words, you didn't anticipate it to happen or you wanted it to happen, and thankfully a door opened up, I could talk to them. A door opened up for a certain job. A door opened up to go to a certain school. A door opened up to make a lot of money. How many would like to have that open door in your life? You know, an even better one is the door opened up for somebody to give me a lot of money. You know, an open door, an opportunity, a door opened up to fix that relationship. And we talk about spiritual things. A door opened up to share the gospel. Paul used that phrase a lot for ministry opportunities. He says, man, it was great because God opened up a door for me to minister in this place or that place. Or would you please pray that a door would open up so that I could bring the gospel to people who need it? And so I want to talk about these open doors, these opportunities, and to get into it so that we can maybe be in a better mindset to apply what God wants to speak to us about, I want to ask you two other questions that, in light of what I just shared, what is a door that you wish would open for you? What is an opportunity that you really wish you had? It may be something that is a good possibility, but it's not there. So you wish the door would open. But maybe it's something, it's like, I really wish, I don't see any way it's going to happen. But it sure would be nice if the door would open up. And then on the other side, what is a door that you hope will never be shut? It's a door that's open for you right now, but you're concerned that maybe at some point it's going to close. You don't want it to. The title of my message today is The Door That No One Can Shut. The door that no one can shut. And that phrase, that wording, comes from the passage we're going to be reading in just a little bit. And we're in the sixth of seven messages, God willing, we'll finish it up next week, that we're calling Jesus' message to the church. Jesus' message to the church. We've been looking at the book of Revelation, which has the reputation of being this weird, odd, scary sometimes book that nobody can really understand because it's full of a whole bunch of visions and dreams of really unusual animals and stuff. It's symbolic, and there's a lot of stuff there, a lot of great teaching there. But as we've mentioned every week so far in this series, that's not all it is. In the beginning, there's a revelation of Jesus to the Apostle John, who's going to write this book, and a great description of Jesus in all his glory. But then in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus dictates to John seven messages, each one to go to a specific church that actually existed in that day. They were all in Asia Minor, which is today's Turkey, Okay? And Jesus had a specific message for each of those churches. They all had their strengths. They all had their weaknesses. They all had things they needed to work on. They all had things he commended them for. There were certain encouragements he wanted to give to them, certain warnings he wanted to give to them. And he ended each one saying, if you will just persevere and you keep living for me, you're going to be rewarded. But the question is, are you really listening? And will you do something about what I'm telling you? And we've been looking at each of those messages one at a time because they not only applied to those churches of that day, they'd apply to churches today. They've applied to churches all through history because people deal with the same problems. People deal with the same sins and the same temptations. People are still commended by God for the things that they do and as they walk in obedience to Him. And so today we're going to be dealing with the second to the last one. It's the church at Philadelphia. You say, man, I didn't know that Jesus wrote a letter to the people in Pennsylvania. It's not that Philadelphia, in case you didn't know it. The city in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, is not the first city to be named that. That name actually means city of brotherly love or city of brothers who love each other. Or, you know, just it's all about brotherly love, okay? And there was actually a city in Asia Minor back about 100 A.D., and that's where one of the churches was, and that's where Jesus dictates this letter to him, the city of Philadelphia. The thing that's really unusual about this particular message is that Jesus has absolutely nothing negative to say to this church. Almost every other single church, there's another one, it's not, but you know, almost every single one, they were doing some great things, but there's some stuff they needed to work on. And Jesus has absolutely nothing to tell this church that you need to work on. He says, you're doing a good job. And as we're going to see in a moment, they're doing a good job, even though they don't feel like they amount to much. And maybe that's one of the reasons why they are, is because they're not depending on themselves. We'll dig more deeply into that. But the city of Philadelphia was actually kind of small, but it was very, very influential. It was located where a lot of roads kind of came together. You know, people had to travel to this. This wasn't really a city that you wanted to go to and stay. It was just small. Nobody really. But it was a city that people had to go through to get somewhere else. Okay? And the way the geography was in the area is that to get to the whole eastern part of Asia, you had to go through this city. So armies went through this city. Merchants went through this city. Goods went through this city. Information went through this city. So the city was very influential. And the church at Philadelphia was sort of the same way. In fact, if you do deeper studies in these churches and these cities, there's a lot of corresponding characteristics between what's true of the city and what's true of the church. And so this church was small, but it was very influential, and God had used them, and he wanted to continue to do so. And it's this letter that Jesus writes to Philadelphia that talks about open doors. I want to talk for just a couple of minutes about Jesus as the door opener, okay? Because that's the way Jesus is described. Jesus is the door opener. And we'll get to what those doors are in just a little bit. But let me just give you a couple truths about Jesus as the door opener, okay? Number one, Jesus has the power or authority to open doors. Now let's look at our text here, okay? And in Revelation chapter 3, and it starts in verse 7, it says, and to the angel, the word angel literally means messenger. It can be a spiritual messenger. It can be talking about the pastor. It can be talking about somebody else of authority or leadership in the church. But to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. And he's talking about a door. He'll mention that in just a little bit. Okay? So we have this description of Jesus, and the first two parts of it, it says he's the Holy One. He's the true one. We're not going to spend a lot of time there other than to say that these are titles and descriptions and expressions that are used of God. Jesus is God. Since I have people say, well, Jesus isn't really God, wasn't really God, never claimed to be God. Oh, there is so much stuff in the New Testament that makes it very clear that Jesus did come and did say things that made it very clear that he did claim to be and presented himself to be God himself, come to the earth in the flesh. But the term that we're really focusing on is this one who holds the key of David, who holds the key of David. And those of you that like to dig a little deeper, you can look at Isaiah chapter 22 later. It's a reference back to verse 22 of chapter 22. But there's a story in Isaiah about this man. And he is the treasurer for King Hezekiah. But he's in it for himself. He's doing things to benefit himself. And God, through Isaiah, pronounces a judgment on him. He says, because you're doing the nation's in a mess, you know, and God's trying to reach out to them, get them straightened out, and you're just out there trying to make a profit for yourself. It's a very descriptive passage. He says, basically, God says, I'm going to pick you up, and I'm going to twirl you around, and I'm going to sling you away. But this guy was the treasurer, and so he had kind of this official title, this official responsibility to have the keys of David. He had the keys to the treasure chest. He had the keys to the treasury. He had the keys of authority, all right? And God says, I'm going to pick up and I'm going to give those keys to somebody else, a guy named Eliakim, okay? So that's what it's referring to. And it's talking about the authority and the resources that's available to God's kingdom. And so David is described, I mean, Jesus is described here as the one who holds these keys that can open doors, and when he opens them, they can't be shut. And he can close doors and lock them, and when they're closed, they cannot be opened by anybody else. And it's talking about the authority and the power that Jesus has, just in general, but also to open up the kingdom of God to people. You know, Jesus referred to this a little bit in Matthew 28:18. When he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's important for us to understand, and it may be something that most of us take for granted, and that's fine, that Jesus is God. Jesus has all authority. He can do what he wants. And God, through Jesus himself, wants to work in our lives. And when he chooses to do something for us, nobody can stop him. And when he chooses to shut something down, nobody can stop him. Now, the good side is that is when we got an enemy that wants to come against us and keep us from receiving and experiencing all that God has for us, he can't stop Jesus. Now, we can hinder Jesus because we resist him. But also, when the enemy comes against us, Jesus can take care of it because he's got all authority. So this key represents authority over the doors of opportunity and access to God's kingdom. You know, it's sort of like a person who has all the keys, right? You know, if you were to come to the church and say, I need to get into the church because I left my jacket here, like somebody said they did last week, and hopefully they'll find it, but need to get in, well, they got to find somebody who's got a key, right? And it's got to be the right key. And, you know, sometimes you got somebody, they got the big old key ring with all the keys on it. You know, they got the master key, or they got all the keys, and Jesus has all the keys. Jesus has all the keys. He can open every door. The second truth about open doors is that Jesus promises to open doors. Jesus promises to open doors for his people. Look at verse 8. He says, I know your works. And he said this in every single letter. Jesus knows what's going on in our lives. Even when nobody else does. And he knows, he cares. Now, he knows about the bad stuff, and so he's going to deal with you about that. He wants you to get it taken care of. But he knows about the good stuff. He knows about all the things you're trying to do right. Nobody else seems to notice. He notices. And all that you're doing good, all that you're doing right, all that you're trying to do right, he notices that, and he definitely appreciates that. He says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. So Jesus promises to open doors. Now, who does he open doors for? You know, somebody shows up at the church and say, hey, I need to get into the building, and I don't know who they are. I don't know why they need to get into the building. They seem a little shady. You know, I may not open the door for them. They better have a good reason, all right? Who is it that Jesus opens doors for? Well, in general, it's very easy. It's to recognize it's his people. It's those who have a relationship with him. But he mentions three specific things here that make it possible for him to swing wide the doors of opportunity that he has for us. He promises to open doors for those who trust in him rather than themselves. And you might say, well, where does it say that? And I think that that's what's insinuated or what's referenced here when he says, you know, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have little power. In other words, these are people that whether that was really true or not, or whether it was just the way they felt about themselves, they felt like they didn't have very much going for them. Have you ever been there? I mean, I'm not asking for confessions or testimonies or whatever. They just didn't feel like they had what it took for whatever. He says, I know you feel like you have a little strength. But you know what? For people that have the right attitude, and hopefully that's us, When we realize that we don't have what it takes. We don't have what it takes to live for God. We don't have what it takes to have a relationship. We don't have what it takes to really serve God. We don't have what it takes to really be used by God in and of ourselves. What do? We either despair and give up, or we say, God, I don't have what it takes, so I'm trusting in you. I'm depending on you. As we'll see a little bit later, those are the people that God can use the most. The people that think that they're all that and they've got it all and they've got all these gifts and abilities, and they may actually have great gifts and abilities, but they're all dependent on themselves, it's much harder for God to use them and see great things happen through them because they're all about themselves. I know that's something we talk about a lot in leadership and in our church. And in fact, just mentioned it this morning in our pre-service meeting, and is mentioned almost every single week, that, hey, God's given us gifts and abilities. That's why we serve where we serve, whether it's singing, playing, running a camera, whatever it is, me preaching. God gives gifts and all that, and we get some training. But in spite of all that, no matter how good we think we might be or how good we actually are, we still need God. We still need his spirit. We still need his anointing. We still need his empowerment. But can I tell you that that's true not just people that serve in areas of leadership and ministry. That's true for every single area of our life. If we go into life, if we try to live our life thinking that we can make it on our own, if we think we can live for Jesus in our own strength, the enemy's got a foothold. We need Jesus. But the good news is that Jesus is there and wants to help us. And the more we realize that we need his help, the more we ask for it, the more we receive it. So Jesus promises to open doors for those who trust in him rather than themselves. Jesus promises to open doors for those who obey his word. It says here, I know you've got a little strength. He says, but you have kept my word. In other words, he says, you know, you found it really difficult. You wonder sometimes if you can really be successful, but you're really trying to live for me. You're really trying to walk in obedience. You're really trying to do what I've called you to do and not just what you want to do. You're not pursuing just your own path. You're pursuing the path that we are walking on together. You have kept my word. When I speak to you, you respond. And can I just throw this out? This should be pretty obvious, but in case it's not hitting home, if you really want to see God's work in your life and Jesus to help you with all that you face, you've got to have a relationship with him. But these are the things that throw wide the doors of opportunity. They're wide the doors of help and assistance as we live these out. Depending on him, trusting in him more than ourselves, and walking in obedience. And the third thing is, Jesus promises open doors for those who are faithful to him. Those who are faithful to him. That indicates faithfulness over time. Okay? But he says that you have not denied my name. They had faced some persecution. We're going to talk about why and how in just a moment, but they had faced some opposition. But even in the face of persecution and opposition, they said, I'm not giving up. And that's a temptation for all of us, isn't it? You know, we're living for Jesus, and then all of a sudden, for whatever reason, God allows opposition to come into our lives. And the Bible is full of teaching about why God allows that. The opposition may take place of other people coming against us or causing a hard time. It may be a physical problem, a financial problem, a relationship problem, or whatever. But we face opposition, and people are tempted to just give up. When Jesus told the parable of the seed and the soils, he says, you know, different people have different types of soil in their heart. You know, some people's hearts are so hard, they hear the truth. It never has an impact because the enemy just takes it away. He says, but then there's some that the seed is there and it grows and looks really good until trouble comes and they give up. And we won't re-explain the rest of the parable, but that's what it's talking about here. He says, when things got tough, you kept following me. When things got tough and you might have been tempted to say, I'm not going to be a Christian anymore, or I don't want anything to do with this, you have not denied my name. And denying his name is not just standing up and saying, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. We can deny his name by deciding to take off on our own path. Because we bear his name. And when we go off on a different path, that's a form of denying his name. But he says, you haven't done that. And so Jesus promises to open doors for this church. And the people within this church, even though they don't feel like they're not very strong, even if they feel like they don't really can't do very much, Jesus says, I'm going to really use you. I have been and I'm going to continue because you're in this right place. You know, when I started this sermon series back about a month and a half ago, somebody in the congregation who knows a little bit about this and everything, and they said, well, which church do you think that our church is like? And I said, well, that's a good question. And to be honest with you, I think most every church has a little bit of each of the churches in it because it has a bunch of different people, and the people have different characteristics, perhaps, of the different churches. I said, but if our church was going to be like any church, I would like it to be this one. And not just because he doesn't say anything negative, okay? But that's a big factor. Because basically he says, listen, I want to put an open door before you. And one of the reasons I'm going to do it is because you recognize that you need me. And you're trusting in me. And you're trying to do the right thing. And you're doing that faithfully over time. You're not just getting a really good spurt and then kind of doing your own thing. I want that to be true of me. I want that to be true of us. And I'll just give you a clue. The one I least want our church to be like is the one we're going to look at next week, because it's a bad one. They got a lot of problems. So anyway, Jesus promises to open doors. And the third and last truth about Jesus being a door opener is that Jesus will keep others from shutting doors he's opened. I already referred to that there's nothing the enemy can do that can shut a door that Jesus opens for us. Now, we can choose not to walk through it. We can choose to ignore it. We can choose to do any number of things. But there's nobody, Satan himself, that can shut a door that Jesus opens for us. Look at verse 9. He says, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. It's like, what is that talking about? Now, if you've been part of this series or read this before, you know that this isn't the first time he mentioned the Jews who are part of the synagogue of Satan. He mentioned it in relationship to the second church, too. And basically what this is talking about is the Jewish people who very aggressively opposed Christianity. They did not want to recognize that Jesus was God come in the flesh, and he was the Messiah, the Savior of their people. And obviously while Jesus was on the earth, they were the ones that were constantly opposing him, and they ended up crucifying him. And now that the church is going, and it's been a couple of decades, and the church is growing and going, and there are Jewish people that are getting saved, they're like, Jesus is the Messiah, and they're becoming, Messianic Christians, you know, and that's wonderful. But there are Jews that are opposing that, and they're doing everything they can to squelch the spread of the gospel and even bring persecution upon Christians that are trying to live for Jesus. And that's why he says they claim to be Jews, but you know, real Jews are ones that recognize God and his plan and would recognize Jesus. They think they're serving God, but they're really not. By opposing Christianity, they're actually serving Satan. That's why he calls them the synagogue of Satan. And so that indicates to us that at least some of, maybe the great majority of the persecution that this church has been suffering has been because of Jewish people that said, Jesus is not the Messiah and we're going to shut you down. Don't know the details about how they tried to go about that. But you know what? Jesus said there will come a day where they will know. And they will actually fall to their knees, whether that's symbolic or literal, and they will fall to their knees and recognize that you were right and that you are loved by God. And you know what that says to me? We may face all kinds of stuff in our lives, opposition, you know, especially spiritually, and people that come against us for being a Christian and for trying to share the good news. We may face that, but there will come a day where God will vindicate us. It may not be until the other side, you know. It may not be until we get to heaven, but there will come a day. And it just hit me, you know. Paul talks about the day that every knee will bow before Jesus Christ as Lord. I never really made the correlation until this week that he also says that people that have opposed God's people will also bow, not to worship God's people, but to recognize that they were right all along. Now, I don't know about you. There's something in my flesh. I like to be recognized that I'm right, especially when somebody's opposing me, right? So God, help me not to be fleshly. But just let you know that if you're trying to do the right thing and people oppose you, one day they will recognize that, okay? All right. Now, don't live just for that day, okay? So, when God opens a door, no opposition, human rejection, or obstacle can shut it. Now, that raises the big question, and this is where we really want to focus, is what doors does Jesus open? If you just read through the whole passage, it doesn't say like, well, I've given you this door, and this door is blah, 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 blah. But you know, if you go through Scripture, you can find all kinds of doors that God wants to open for his people, and it'd probably be a great Bible study series or whatever, but today I want to focus on four doors that that I believe that are either mentioned or hinted at in this letter, this message that Jesus is telling to this church. So what are doors that Jesus opens? The first one is this, the open door of salvation and a relationship with God. To see this, we jump back to verse 7. We already read it, but it's there where it says that it's the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open. I already described to you that Jesus is described as the one, as the holder of the key of David, and the key of David represented God's kingdom, the authority to be a part of God's kingdom. And so as we get to Jesus' life and what he accomplished upon the cross, he holds the keys to salvation. I didn't put it in my notes, so it won't be on the screen because the wording's a little bit different. But in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no one who comes to the Father except by me. But he said something very similar, the same meaning, the same message in John 10:9. In John's gospel, there are seven I am statements where Jesus says, I am, and he gives a picture, okay? And in John 10:9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, we take that verse all by itself and say, well, find pasture? Who wants pasture? He's using it in his story about, he's already said, I'm the good shepherd. I take care of my sheep. I make sure they get fed. I make sure they're protected. He says, not only am I the good shepherd, but I'm the door to the sheepfold where they go at night so they can be protected and taken care of and provided for. He says, I'm the door. So if we come to him and come through him and insinuated and very clearly taught and come through what he did for us upon the cross, as we celebrated this morning in taking communion, he opens the door of salvation and the ability to have a relationship with God. That's the most significant thing. You know, if Jesus never did anything else, if God never answered any other prayer than to save us from our sins so we could have a relationship with him that would go into all eternity, he'd be worthy of our praise forever. Of course, he cares about so much other stuff. He cares about everything that affects us. He wants what's best for us. But the most important is that open door of salvation. And in case you haven't heard this truth, you need to understand this. That the Bible says that we are all born without a relationship with God. We may be aware of him. We may do things to learn more about him. But we do not have a relationship with God because we are all sinners. The Bible makes it clear that we are all sinners and separated from God. And Paul also says in Romans that the wages of sin is death. What we earn because of our sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, which means we can never have a relationship with God, not on our own. But that same verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That Jesus came and died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And that as we put our trust, our faith in him, and repent of our sins, he will forgive us, as we emphasize during communion, and we can have a relationship with him. And I would just say that if you are here today or you're watching online, you may be a wonderfully good person. You may be trying to do everything right. You may, you know, everybody may look at you and say, man, they're a great person. God must love them. And God does love you. But those things are not sufficient to give you a relationship with God. And I would encourage you and challenge you to surrender your life to Christ. What do I mean by that? Coming to him and recognizing that I am a sinner. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Thank you that your word says that you will forgive me if I ask because Jesus paid the price. I'm going to put my trust in that, not in what I can do. Now help me to live for you because this sin caused the barrier and I want to get it out of my life and I want to live in a way to please you. So I challenge and encourage you to do that because you see, Jesus has opened that door to you. You have to decide if you're going to step through it or not. You make that decision. That's the most important door. And I want to tell you something. God's door is open to everybody. Somebody might say, oh, I understand what you're saying. Sounds good, sounds neat, but I don't deserve that. You know what? You're right. But neither do I. Not a single one of us deserves that. But God opens that door to everybody who would respond. That's why he had to open the door, because none of us deserve it. I think of the story, probably one of the most well-known stories Jesus told of the prodigal son. That younger son that went to his father and basically said, I wish you were dead. Can I have my inheritance? That's not the words in the Bible, but that's basically what he was saying. And the father said, sure, and he gave it to him. He went, he squandered it, lived in terrible life. totally in rebellion against his father and his values, which basically talks about a life lived in rebellion against God and his values and all that he wants for us for good. And he squandered the entire inheritance he received. And he's desperate, feeding pigs, wishing he could eat the pig slop. And he wakes up to himself and he says, man, my father's servants do a whole lot better than this. I'm going to go back and ask my father if I can be a servant. And in the story, you see that son coming home. And you see that father who must have been looking for him, because it says that he saw him afar off and he ran to him and he threw his arms around him. And the son tries to say, I just want to be your servant. He says, no, you're my son. Doesn't matter what you've done. I know the picture of the door is not in the story of the prodigal son, but it's just like the father just threw wide the door to say, you're welcome back home. That's true today if you've never responded to that invitation. The second door is the open door of service. The open door of service. Again, we read verse 8, but he says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know you have little power, and yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. And what's kind of insinuating there is that this church and the individuals in the church has said, I'm living for Jesus. It doesn't matter what comes against me. It doesn't matter. I'm going to do it. You know, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to follow the path he puts me on. He speaks to me. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it faithfully over time. It doesn't matter who opposes me. It doesn't matter who speaks against me. It doesn't matter what barriers they try to put in front of me. I'm going to do what God calls me to do. And Jesus says, because of that, even though you don't feel very strong, I'm giving you a wide open door. And I tell you what, that is again something I pray for myself. I pray for you. I pray for our church. I pray, God, I don't pray for open doors so much because I believe God has already opened them or is planning to open them. But I pray, God, help me to recognize the open doors. And God, give me the willingness and the desire and the determination to head through those doors, even if it looks scary, even if it looks like I don't think I can do it. Because that's the problem this church had. They didn't think they had, whether it was true or not, they didn't think they had very much strength. In fact, Jesus said, you don't have very much strength, but it doesn't matter because I'm the one. If you're like me, you can probably look back on your life and see so many doors that God opened up and you missed it. Or you saw it and you didn't walk through it. From something as simple as an opportunity to share with somebody about Jesus and the change he's made in your life, an opportunity to be involved in ministry, just whatever it might be. And you know, God loves us and he'll forgive us for that and he'll help us with that. He's not going to slam doors in our faces because we've missed it before, as long as we come to him and say, God, please open doors. Show me the open doors. Help me to not miss them. And Lord, give me the courage, the determination, the willingness to step through those doors. And God, use me. I want to invite you, if this is your church home, even if it isn't, you can join us too. Pray that God will help us as a church to do that much more effectively. To walk through the open doors that God gives to us, to help us together love God and serve God together and disciple and be there and encourage one another, but to reach the people around us as a church, but also as individuals and as families. Jesus opens doors of service. As I mentioned earlier, Paul used this picture often to talk about open doors of ministry and praying for open doors of ministry. I want to tell you something. God doesn't need people with a lot of strength and abilities. He'll use them, and he gives that, but that's not what he needs. He needs people with a willingness to use what they have in obedience to him. There's an old saying, I didn't make it up. It says, God's not looking so much for ability as he is looking for availability. Okay? As he opens the door. So third door. The open door of protection. Now, this picture is not exactly right, but it's in the text, and I just thought this is a good way to put it. The open door of protection. God, Jesus, opens doors, a promise that he's going to protect his people. Doesn't mean that nothing bad's never going to happen to you, ever going to happen to you. Doesn't mean that you'll never suffer, the early church suffered a lot, a whole lot more than we do, at least because of their Christianity. But basically, he promises to be with us in and through whatever we face. So let's look here at verse 10. We haven't read this one yet. Verse 10. because you've kept my word about patient endurance, and because you're trying to follow me and you're doing it diligently, you're doing it over the long haul, you're not letting people or things get in your way, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Now, we could spend weeks just talking about this one work, this one verse, and we're not going to, okay? Couple of issues here, just give you really quick. He talks about the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world and that he will keep them from it. What does that mean? Well, first of all, he's talking to a specific church. So it has a specific application to that church. We don't know from biblical history, church history, world history, exactly what that hour of trial was and how God kept the church through it. But I know he did. You know how I knew it? No, he did. Because God keeps his promises. Now, there's a whole idea of what is this hour of trial. If he just said the hour of trial, we would think, well, it's just this one little church is going to face something, but Jesus promised to be with them and through it and get them through it, and they're not going to, whatever. But it says the hour of trial is going to come on the whole world. Because of that phrase and because of the nature of the book of Revelation, there are some that would say, that's talking about the Great Tribulation. Those of you that study end time events and stuff, and maybe if you don't, you've heard that term. The Great Tribulation at the end of the world, and God's going to help the church, and it applies to that. He's going to help them through and deliver them from and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying that's not right. I'm just saying that that's one of the ways of looking at that. But we're not going to focus so much on the end of the world and what's going to happen then. But the other question is, what does he mean when he says, keep you from the hour of trial? Because that phrase, keep you from the hour of trial, can mean, I'm going to keep you from it because I'm basically going to take you out of it, which is the basis, along with other verses, for the idea that Jesus is going to take all his people out of the world before the Great Tribulation, what we call the rapture. But that phrase can also be interpreted, I'm going to protect you through it. Which some would use to support a different view, and that is that the Christians will not be removed before the tribulation, but God's going to take them through it and protect them and help them through it. We're not going to dig into all the eschatological details. You can study that on your own. We can talk about it another time. The point I want to make is that in our everyday lives, totally apart from the Great Tribulation and all that kind of stuff, when we face difficulty, God has promised as we lean upon him, he will take us through or take us out, one of the two. And we see that emphasized in Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians 10:13. A verse that maybe many of you know, maybe have memorized, where he says, no temptation. Now keep in mind something I've told you before. The word for temptation there is the exact same word that is used for trial. So it can refer to temptation. It can refer to trial. It can refer to difficulties. And by the way, all three of those things go together, don't they? A time of temptation is a time of trial, and it's a time of difficulty. A time of trial and a time of difficulty offers great temptation. But what Paul says here is no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted or tested beyond your ability, but with that temptation or testing, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And when I was younger, I'd read this like, well, which one is it? Is it going to let me escape it? Or he's going to help me endure it. It's like, yeah, he'll do one or the other. Or both at the same time. I don't know. Whatever we face as we trust in him, and this may be the main thing you need to hear today. Whatever you're facing, if you will trust in him, he'll either deliver you from it, or until he does, he will help you through it. And he will help you to stay faithful. And whatever he allows, totally different teaching, whatever he allows in our lives, and he says, I'm not going to deliver you from it, out of it, like you're not even going to experience it, but I'm going to let you go through it. He has a good reason. And he wants what's best for us. And as we cooperate with him, he will bring about good. I didn't put it in my notes, so it's not on the screen, but my favorite, one of my hundreds of favorite verses, Romans 8:28. That we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. All things, good things, bad things. Doesn't mean God causes bad things. Doesn't even mean that God wants bad things to happen to you. But he says in this world where we face those things, God can even take the bad things and turn them around for good. So Jesus opens doors of protection and provision, and he helps us through our trials. And I love the times that he just takes them away or takes me out of them. But I also love the times that I still have to go through them, but he's there with me. The valley of the shadow of death, all these pictures in Scripture. I think of several illustrations in the Old Testament. I can't spend a lot of time on them, but I think of the Israelites in Egypt going to be delivered out of slavery, and there's the day of Passover, and God's bringing these plagues upon Egypt so they'll let their people go and to prove that he's really God. And he says, on this one night, every firstborn will die unless a household believes in me and offers a lamb and puts the blood above the doorpost. And when that happens, the death angel will pass by that house. And a great picture of Jesus' death on the cross, that his blood on us keeps us from being condemned and destroyed. But that was a case where God protected his people in the midst of the plague that came. But not too long after that, when they faced the Red Sea, and they had to get across, and there was no way, and Pharaoh was going to defeat them, and God just parted the sea and took them out. You can see both all the way through Scripture. Times where God protected inside of a situation. Time when God took somebody out of a situation. He does that for us today. And then the fourth and last open door is the open door of eternal relationship. Now, this is related to the first one, that he opens the door for us to have a relationship with him. But it's not just so we can be in good relationship right now. It means we can be in good relationship with him forever. Forever. The open door of eternal relationship. Verses 11 and 12. Jesus says, I'm coming soon. Hold fast to what you have. That's his way of saying, you've been doing good. Keep it up. No matter what comes against you, no matter what the enemy tries to do, keep being faithful. Keep using the little you think you have, the limitations you feel hold you back, to trust in me, to follow me, to do what I've called you to. Just keep being faithful. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. A crown is associated with eternal life. And he says, you've got it. It's secure. Don't let anybody try to take it away from you. And then he says this. The one who conquers or overcomes, some translations say, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. A lot of symbolism there. Let me just summarize it for you really quick. He says, first of all, I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God. One thing I didn't share about the city of Philadelphia is it's right on a fault line, or it was then. They would experience earthquakes on a regular basis. And they had several earthquakes that were devastating, caused almost the entire city to collapse. It got so bad that whenever people that lived in the city felt the earthquake coming, they would rush out of the city. In fact, it got so bad that most of the people moved to the suburbs. I'd probably be one of them. Very, very few people actually lived in the center of the city where the worst devastation would come with an earthquake. But you know what would happen when they'd have a really bad earthquake? They would go back into the city, and the only things that were still left standing were the pillars. The pillars of the temples, the gods, and the pillars to public buildings. So many people see here this thing is saying, you know what? A lot of shaking can come to your life, but I'm going to give you stability. You're going to be a pillar. When the earthquakes come, when the trials come, when the difficulties come, it may shake, but you're going to stand strong. And not just now, but for all eternity. But then he says, I'm going to write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of New Jerusalem, the name, he says, my own new name. And you read later in Revelation, you have the city of New Jerusalem coming out of heaven, and the Bible says symbolic of God's people. Now let me ask you a question. What kind of things do you write your name on? Things that belong to you, right? I mean, there's other reasons to write your name. You sign a check, you know, you sign a contract, whatever. But you write your name on things that belong to you. And I think that's what he's saying. He says, you belong to me. Not in the sense of you belong to me, you better shape up or I'm going to, whatever. He says, you're mine. You're God's. You're a part of God's people. You're a part of me. We have relationship, and it's going to last forever. Jesus opens wide the door, not just to salvation, to be free from our sins, but to have a relationship, a secure relationship with him forever. No matter how difficult this life becomes, no matter how we end it, in peaceful, joyous, easy life, doesn't happen to a lot of people, or in difficulty, we have the hope of life eternal with God in a place, in a world, a new earth, where there is no more sin, sorrow, sickness, or death, because Jesus opens that door. We belong to Him. We belong to God. We belong to His city. We belong to Jesus Christ Himself. This wraps up in verse 13, and He says this in every message. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." He's basically saying, listen, are you listening? You got an ear? Most everybody does. If you got an ear, are you listening? Are you paying attention to what I'm trying to tell you? And as I've said every week, He's saying the same thing to us today. Are we listening? Are we paying attention? As I've shared this with you, has God been dealing with your heart? Have you been willing to recognize that? Has He been speaking to you about how this needs to apply to your life? Maybe in the way you live your life, because you need to be a little more faithful. You need to be more obedient. You need to turn to Him in your little strength. Maybe you need to recognize that I'm not all that, okay? I thought I was, or I'd like to believe I am, but I'm really not all that. Now, God's not trying to put us down. He's recognize our humanity and our need for Him. Or maybe today the application is that you've been unwilling to take some steps that God's been speaking to you about. The most important one is to surrender your life to Christ. But beyond that, to say, God, here I am. Use me. I've been unwilling a little bit because I didn't think I could do it. You know, you've been speaking to me about this, that, and the other, and I've been resisting it, but God's put that open door. And today, maybe God's pointed very clearly to you about an open door He's put before you, and He wants you to, by faith, to step through it. I don't know exactly how this hits you, but I believe that God has spoken to each of us if we've been willing to hear. We've got ears, so we've been listening. So as I wrap this up, I just want to say, I asked at the beginning, what is a door you wish would open for you? And what is a door that you hope will never be shut? And all kinds of things can come to mind, a door for a job, a door for a financial opportunity. But I want to narrow that down to, spiritually speaking, as God has spoken through His word today, what are doors that you wish would open to you? Or what are doors that you now realize are standing open before you, but you've been hesitant to walk through, and you don't want God to shut them because you want to be obedient? And you need to respond to Him about that today. The door of salvation, the door of service or ministry, the door that He offers to protect you and help you through whatever you're going through, and the door of that eternal relationship. So here's what we need to do, drawn from what we just talked about. Just say this and we're going to be done. Trust in Jesus rather than yourself. For your salvation, it's the only way you can really be saved. You're not going to be saved by just being good and trying harder. You got to trust in Jesus. Obey His word. He calls us to a lifestyle of obedience. We cause so much trouble for ourselves when we decide to go our own way. Stay faithful to Him. Do it over the long haul. Do it when it's difficult, not just when it's easy. And then walk through the doors He opens. Let's all stand together. I'm going to invite our elders. I think we only have one of them here today. Our prayer team, our staff, to come and stand across the front. We're going to end as we always do, by spending time in God's presence. I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to pray. And after I'm done, our worship team is going to lead us into some worship, and you're welcome to join in. But my challenge and encouragement to you is to say, God, what are You speaking to me about? How do I need to respond? And then respond appropriately. You may need to make a commitment. You may need to ask for more understanding. You may need to ask for help. You may be going through a really tough time and say, God, I've heard Your promise today. I want to trust in You. Would You please help me with this situation? And if you would like somebody to pray with you or for you, that's why we're down here. You can come. If you've got somebody else that's very heavy upon your heart, not yourself, but you'd like somebody to pray with you about that need, you can come for that too. If you want to know Jesus as your Savior and surrender your life to Him, we would love to pray with you for that to happen. You know, something I've never said before, but you know, as we have these times of prayer at the end of our services, if God ever lays it on your heart to pray with someone else, you know them, they're a friend or whatever, feel free to do that. Or if you ever just have that desire, you say, God, is there somebody you want me to pray with? Feel free to do that. Now, don't just go up and force yourself. Say, hey, I'd like to pray for you. Can I do that? And feel free to do that. This is a time of ministry. This is a time of meeting with God. This is a time of allowing Him to continue to speak and do a work in our hearts. So let's do that. After I pray, you can leave whenever you want, but I challenge you, don't leave until you've spent some time with God. Father, we come to You right now, thankful that you love us. Even in our weaknesses, and Lord, even in our sin. And you welcome us with open arms and an open door if we turn to you. Recognizing our sinfulness, recognizing our weaknesses, and turning to trust in you and what you've done for us upon the cross. And what you've promised to do for us as we live for you. God, I pray that you would just sharpen and bring into focus for each and every one of us, not just here, but online, exactly how you want us to respond to this word. And I pray that we'd have the courage to do it and not just walk away and say, oh, that was okay. But Lord, that's between each of us and you. Father, I pray for those who may be here, those who are online, and they have never taken that step to repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus and surrender their life, that they would choose to do that today. I think I've made it pretty clear how to do that, Lord God. I pray that they would. And Father, I just pray that you'd meet with us over the next couple of minutes as we spend some time in your presence, and you'd help us to settle some things and be prepared when we leave this place, whether it's in 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever it is, to face our world walking with you and walking through the doors that you open for us. And God, we praise you and we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's spend some time with God before we leave.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.